Well, good morning, everybody. Well, guess what? We're here at Bethel Gilead Community Church, and we are live on YouTube. With the power outage, we did not have the opportunity to record any messages. So people on our Facebook page have been pointed over to our YouTube, and we are live. And this is one of the very first times at Bethel Gilead that we started on time. Amen? All right. And so we have a wonderful service ahead of us, and if you joined us, some of you actually joined us for our prayer and announcement at 9:30, and you were able to hear Jim and Rick practice, even though they didn't know they were on live. But as one of the fun parts about it, at 9:30 we gather together, and we offer our prayers at that time for the congregation, and we kind of keep it in-house. But today we're going to be, as I mentioned, we are live, and many of about 50% of us are watching it from virtually, and it's fantastic that we can continue doing this. We have some equipment which will be coming our way, and some of the obstructions will be removed, and it'll become much more of a natural flow. So this morning, we're just going to open with a word of prayer, and we're going to pray for our nation, and I thank God for the protection that many of us experienced with that last storm coming in. Losing power is really just an inconvenience when you look at all the damages that could have happened and lives that could have been lost through that last storm. So that's just a way of praise. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus that we can come before your throne of mercy and grace at all times. We are received because your Spirit draws us, and we come to you to give you thanks. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness, that even at times when we are not so faithful, you remain faithful and steadfast. You are about to accomplish all that you want, and it is all to the praise of your glory. It is all for the benefit of mankind. When we look at this last storm having come through and the power that you show that so can easily take out anything we have or even our own lives, and Lord, we recognize that without your sustaining grace, we could all be lost. We want to pray for those in our community who continue to struggle, not only from the storm which has gone through, but most importantly, for those who struggle for everything that is going on in this world. Their homes can be in turmoil. The coronavirus may have really put a lot of people out of work. And we just uphold our community to you, Lord, and ask you for your mercy and grace. And as we gather together in the name of Jesus, we want to pray as well for our nation. We are a people, Lord, who need your hand of grace in this time. We look at all that is going on, and we scratch our heads, and yet we, in one way, should not be surprised. Without you, Lord, our lives would be turned upside down. Without you, there is no sense of hope, no sense of justice. But with you, Lord, we know that you are a God of righteousness, of justice, of compassion. And if people would just turn their hearts to you, as simple as it may be, you will heal your nation, this nation, the one that you have created. Father, it is with anticipation, with expectation, that we look forward to this hour as we lift our voices together in song around your throne of grace, as our pastor delivers the message that will bring encouragement to our ears, convictions to our heart where it is needed. We ask that you be with us in all that we do, that we may exalt the name of Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, I missed my cue last week, and I want to apologize to at least the Stutzman got a new little one, as well as I think the Wickies. You got a little one with you in the back there? Not with you this morning. We'd like to, where are you there, Melvin or Barbara? We'd like for you to introduce to us the newest member of the clan here. Can you show her off for us? What's the name of this kid here? Who are we looking at? Makaya? All right. Congratulations. Look at the smiles on Grandma and Grandpa's face there next to him. That's number 41 or 42. What is that? 45. Okay. We'll catch up with you. Congratulations to everybody. Good to see you this morning. Hey, we're going to start out trying to lighten the load a little bit. I don't know what kind of week you've had. Some of you have been cleaning up. How many of you lost power this week? Anybody? Let's reverse the question. How many of you maintained power this week? There you go. You need a shower. Look at the people whose hands are up. Stop by their house later. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? Friends. Because a servant does not know the business of the master. And Jesus intentionally has said, I want you to be part of my business. And what I'm doing? Like friends, I want you to join in with me. Now let's sing about what a great friend we have in Jesus. I think you know these words by heart. And then let's speed it up a little bit. We'll have some fun with some bluegrass. What a friend. Talk, don't they? And he said, anytime you want to talk, I'm ready to listen. Hey, why don't you get on your feet and let's think about the role that's called. We'll kind of warm up to the song here. So we'll start out slow and you follow us and we'll see if we can pick up the speed. We recruited a bass player. Have you noticed that? He's hired. All right, gee, you ready, Rick?
Yep.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, eternal fair, when the saved of earth shall over on the other shore, Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray and let's thank the Lord for that truth. Lord, your word tells us that in the book of life are written the names of your faithful people. And that is our simple hope and confidence in you today, Lord, as a result of what you have done through Jesus Christ, that when the roll is called, our names will be there. And because of that, we have good hope, day in and day out, come what may, that our lives are under your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gathering of your people here online, around the community, the country, around the world. All those who name the name of Jesus Christ are giving you your due thanks and praise, as do we today as well. We ask you to encourage our hearts, to energize us through your Spirit, and to send us out as your representatives in our generation. That's our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat if you would? I know we like to greet one another. We're still holding some distance here, but you may want to look around and just from a distance give a wave or a point. Tell somebody you're going to catch up with them as soon as you can. We have kids' activities across the way, and each kid, family of kids, get their own table. So for those of you who are kids, if you want to make your way over that way, some of you adults, you can go over there too if you'd like. We do have a TV, I think, monitoring the service, so you got a squirmy one in arms and want to walk over there, you're free to do that at any time. Boy, it's good to be together this morning. I got to catch my breath for just a second here. One of these years, I'm going to pass out on stage. Luckily, we got a defibrillator out there. That's what they told me. They can wake me up anytime. And we can use that on you, by the way, if you fall asleep some Sunday. And we'll just indicate to one of the ushers, go get that defibrillator, would you? We'll give them a little jolt, make sure they're back with us in the land of the living. We have for the past, I don't know, how many weeks has it been here? 3 months, hasn't it? Something like that, that we have dealt with this corona crisis. And for the duration of that time, I kind of tailored a little series I've called The Eye of the Storm, because I believe that's kind of what you and I have been in. There's a storm raging all around us. There's lots of storms out there, aren't there? This week's wind was exemplary of that, but there's all kinds of storms in life, and I believe it is God's desire and his design that you and I trust him, that we remain true to him in the midst of some of what could be some of the worst crisis in life. And for me and for you, for us, this is an opportunity to trust and to test our trust. It's a test of faith the scripture talks about. And as we enter into kind of this new phase here, reentry into society, breaking quarantine, and as things start to normalize, maybe in some new ways, I think God wants to do something in the church and through his people that he has not yet done fully in our society. And I think he wants you and I to be a part of that. That's been our focus, is to ask the Lord, what is the meaning of this for me? What do you want to say to me? And what do you want to do as a result through me in the lives of the people that surround me on a regular basis? 25 miles south of Cape Town, Africa, South Africa, along the rugged coast of the South Atlantic, there's a monument stands on the rocky shores. And it's a monument to a man who was, in essence, a contemporary of Cristobal Colón, as he's known in Spanish. Christopher Columbus, we would call him. This man was not a Spaniard. He was from Portugal. His name was Bartolomeo Dias. And the monument commemorates the exploration and navigational feats of this Portuguese explorer, a man who was the first European to successfully circumnavigate the southern horn of Africa. And as a result, he opened the way for shipping to occur from Europe around South Africa and to Asia, ultimately to India. For that reason, he is commemorated there in South Africa. But not many realize that the Portuguese called that section of Africa the Cabo da Tormentos. Did I say that right, Solano? Cabo do Tormentos. It was the Cape of Storms. It was an impassable area of the world, one of the most treacherous parts of the globe for sailors. There were strong, dangerous currents, rocky shoals and outcroppings, variable and unpredictable winds, cold, murky waters inhabited by great white sharks and orcas. The Cape of Storms. Until Bartolomeu Dias successfully navigated his way through those waters, and he mapped a route through which ships have, for the last 500 years, consistently traveled safely. As a result, for the last 500 years, that section of Africa, the southern horn of Africa, has been renamed the Cape of Good Hope. It's no longer called the Cape of Storms. Still stormy seas. But there's a safe way through if you follow the good captain, Bartolomeu Dias, and his route. You know, for a lot of people, life is a Cape of Storms. It's a stormy existence. It's a hard place for so many. So much suffering and difficulty. But there's a good captain who years ago navigated the way for all through what we could call, in essence, the Cape of Hope. That man was Jesus Christ, and the good ship salvation he has afforded safe travel for so many between this earth and the paradise of God in heaven. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Now these three remain, withstanding faith, as I suggested here a second ago. We've talked about faith repetitively the last several weeks. How do we apply our faith to life? Especially in the face of uncertainty and difficult situations. What does faith have to say and do in situations like the ones we're living in? These three remain: faith, hope, love. Last week we looked at love, didn't we? And we suggested that love takes risks on behalf of others. It's willing to risk and sacrifice self for the well-being or benefit of someone else. This morning, let's just take a few minutes to think about hope. Because it's my contention that we as Christians don't often know how to answer the questions that people are asking as it relates to this present situation. And what is, I think, needed in every heart and home? It's a sense of hope. And what you and I take for granted, so many don't have or have never experienced, the Cape of Good Hope, the Captain Jesus Christ, and the good ship salvation. Now, the fact is, most people that you know and I know who are not believers are not asking the questions that you and I want to answer. They're not asking, how can I have my sins forgiven? How can I get to heaven? How can I be right with God? We'd love for them to ask those because we've got the verses all lined up, don't we? But in essence, those are their basic needs. They're not their felt needs. But underneath the questions they ask are the right answers to those basic needs. So I think what you and I need to do this morning is think about what is it that answers the question, where can I find hope? What kind of hope is there for us right now, this time in the United States? All the difficulties and turmoils that we're facing with this coronavirus predicament. What hope is there? Peter said it like this, 1 Peter 3, always be ready to share the hope that you have. Always be ready to share the hope that you have. But you see, most people are hoping this quarantine is going to end soon. Most people are hoping they'll find a vaccine for the virus. Most people are hoping that the economy is going to recover. That's where people's hopes are right now. And whether they admit it or not, a lot of people are hoping that the NFL season is going to kick in here soon. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Underneath is an innate hope that people want to find meaning and fulfillment in life, real life, significance, and lasting satisfaction that cannot be found on planet Earth apart from God. Let me suggest, and you've got an outline in your bulletins this morning, what I think are three aspects of hope in answer to this question. What hope is there for us? What people are hoping for in life? Let's look at it in three different elements here and tie it together with our faith. I think people, in essence, are hoping to attain something in life. Everyone. And the question is, what is it that satisfies? I think people are hoping to become something. They want to become people of significance. They want their life to matter, to be valuable. And finally, I think people want to accomplish something with their lives. They want to know that their life made a difference, that they were someone of lasting value. To attain something, to become something, to accomplish something. Let's look at those three aspects as we think about what people are hoping for in life. What is it that people are trying to attain? Well, it's the classic search for satisfaction, fulfillment. People want to gain a sense of peace. They want to feel good. They want to become, in essence, alive, fully alive. Now, I think that's not far from a young man who approached Jesus Christ in the Bible. And if you have yours this morning, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, and let's listen to the question of a young man. He's called the rich young ruler. He's a person who is seeking, I think, what every one of us and every person alive is seeking. He's seeking a sense of satisfaction, of significance. He's looking for life, real life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and following. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Eternal life, perpetual life. But more than that, because hell could be a kind of perpetual life, he's looking for God's kind of life, fulfillment, a purpose, meaning. Where can I find that? Now this guy is the rich young ruler. That's the title, isn't it, of the passage. Is it possible that riches cannot afford those kinds of things, that kind of life? And is it possible that youth could deny you, the energy and the enthusiasm of youth is not enough to find the kind of life that people ultimately desire? And so this man goes to Jesus and he asks him that question, how can I get life? How can I attain that kind of life? Jesus qualifies his question beginning in verse 17. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life," let me insert here, "you can't do it without him. It's impossible. Obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, and in essence, he gives him the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first half basically dealing with God, the second dealing with mankind. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father, your mother, love your neighbor as yourself," which is the summary, isn't it, of that second half of the Decalogue. Love your neighbor as if he were you. Verse 20, "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Boy, not only was he rich and young, he was also religious. And you're going to see from Jesus' answer here that religion doesn't cut it. It's not enough on your own effort. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect." The word perfection oftentimes could be retranslated complete. You want to go the whole way? Here it is. "Go sell your possessions. Give them to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. then come follow me. I love that about Jesus. He never tells them to sell their possessions and bring it to our ministry, invest it in our program here. He become one of our champion supporters. He says, find some needs out there and give it away. And when you do that, then come on over and see me. We'll give you a job to do with us. Join our club. You remember the response, don't you? When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's a guy who's looking for life. Well, when God himself offers him real life and significance, he trades it. He turns away from curtain number two and he takes curtain number one. He's going to stay with what he's got. Goods. Great wealth, as it's described here. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you noticed that? The problem with riches, as many possibilities as they afford us, as much potential as money gives us, it's a great distraction. It has a tendency of supplanting God in your life. It's godlike. And he says, that's hard for people who've accumulated wealth. Now, I think this verse 23 really fits for us as a culture, as Americans. Imagine first century Judeans, Jesus's case here, trying to think what it would be like to have the kind of transportation that you and I take for granted every day. The air conditioning, the comforts and conveniences. There wasn't a king alive in that era who could relate to the prosperity that we take for granted on a daily basis in our culture and our time. I think we have to take to heart the admonition of Jesus Christ here. There's all kinds of things that can distract you and I. It's not easy to find the kingdom with so much stuff. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Boy, how fine are you going to have to grind that camel up to get him to pass through the eye? I don't know. David, you've been to Jerusalem. Have you been to the eye of the needle? There, the door through which they say that only a person could squeeze, one of the gates in Jerusalem. Speculation that Jesus was referring to that, you know, to get a camel through that door. You're going to have to get that camel down and lower, and you're going to have to push like crazy. He could get through. It's going to be a job. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? That's impossible. No, it's not. Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God? I hope you have this verse underlined. How many things? All things are possible. What must I do to gain eternal life? It's the search for satisfaction, to feel alive. That's what people are hoping for. I like the way Jesus deals with it in John chapter 4. If you're in your Bible there, this familiar story of the Samaritan woman at the well. As the story goes, Jesus arrives in Sychar. They're in Samaria. They're in enemy territory. They've crossed over the line from Judea, and they're heading to northern Israel. But they go through kind of a bad neighborhood. Maybe you've done that. You take a wrong turn, you cross the tracks, and you're in an area that you're unfamiliar with, and it looks a little shady. That was the mindset of the Judeans as far as the Samaritans in Samaria. And Jesus intentionally cuts right through Samaria. Goes to a little town of Sychar. He sends the disciples in to get some McDonald's because they haven't got anything to eat. You know, for the Jews of that day, just the shadow of a Samaritan falling across your body would make you unclean for the day. They had to steer clear. It was social distancing to the max around Samaritans. Can you imagine these guys trying to order dinner, dodging all the shadows, you know, as they're doing that? Just pass it out on the thing. We'll pick it up. And while they're in town, Jesus is sitting by a well, and here comes a lady at noon. Wrong time of day to be drawing water. It's the hottest time of day. What we find as we read the story is that she was a lady of ill repute. She was not an upstanding person and likely somewhat of an outcast. She came alone by herself in the middle of the day to get water. And here she encounters Jesus. Jesus asking her for a drink. Verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is it that people are hoping to attain? They want water. They want living water. They want life. Jesus says, you just need to ask. It's available for you. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst, will never thirst. I love that when there's absolutes in the Bible. Never. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you're in John 4, just skip forward to John 7 real quick. Same analogy, different scenario. Jesus at the Feast of Booths. It's the last and greatest day of the feast. They took these giant jugs of water. The Jews, they'd pour them out over the sand, reminiscent of God's providence, 40 years in the desert, commemorating how God sustained Israel. Such a difficult time. And it's at that moment in John chapter 7 that we're told that Jesus steps forward. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of what? Living water. There it is again. Boy, that doesn't mean much to us. We've got creeks and streams all over the place. We've got over 100 lakes in this county. In Michigan, you're never more than 75 miles from one of the greatest basins of fresh water the world knows. There's no place like Michigan for water. Just the opposite of the context of the situation. They're in the desert. Water is obviously necessary, ongoing concern for survival. And Jesus said, come on, I'll give it to you. I've got it, what you need. If you knew the gift of God, living water flowing from within. John qualifies that in verse 39. He says he was talking about the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within a person's life, welling up to eternal life. That's what people are hoping for. They're hungry for. They're desiring. They're thirsting for life. That's what they really want. And yet Jesus says, you can keep coming back here, but you'll still thirst. There's only one real thirst quencher. It's God. They want to attain something. Notice number two, they want to become something. People want to be someone significant, someone of value and worth. You know, this desire, this sense of identity flies in the face of what is our modern scientific materialism and secular humanism. It's the inverse. It's the opposite. Because what evolution tells us is that you and I exist by accident, not by design. You're not here on purpose. It's happenstance. You just happen to exist. Which means ultimately there's no meaning or purpose to your life. And in terms of direction and destiny, nothing to look forward to. But you and I know what so many people have yet to discover, that God has made them, he has made you, he has made me in whose image? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In fact, the temptation of the devil, that first temptation, was to doubt that. You guys think he's keeping that tree from you for no reason? He knows that when you eat that fruit, what? You will become like him. They were already like him. Look in the mirror. You're God-like. You're made in his image, in his likeness. You're somebody significant and special. You're a one-of-a-kind original from God's point of view. To become someone significant, value and worth. I like the way the psalmist said in 139, I praise you, God, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know who's sitting next to you, but you may want to just give them a little nudge there and say, hey, easy does it. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Go ahead, wake them up. Give them a jab there. That's what the Bible says. And yet people don't realize the image of God and the significance that has for our humanity. It would be like you saying, I really like to be in church this morning. I'm going to speak to you who are in church. I wish I were in church. I wish I could sit in a chair in church. And I'm telling you up front, every one of you are where you are. You're here, whether you believe it or not. God says, I've made you someone significant and special in my image. And yet that hope and that desire for so many and the efforts to try to prove that they're someone special or significant, someone of worth and value. What are people hoping for in life? They want to attain something. They want to become something. They want to accomplish something. They want to do something of lasting value. They want to make a difference. I want my life to matter. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And yet the doubt and the fear is that it won't in the end. It's this hope for significance, for satisfaction. I like the way it's stated in the book of Psalms. Moses in Psalm 90, as he is making a lapse in the wilderness. Remember, how many years were the Israelites destined to travel, wander, after disobeying God so many times? 40 years. It was a merry-go-round of meaninglessness. They were told, in essence, until this generation dies off, you cannot proceed to the promised land. Moses included. When you go to the book of Psalms, primarily you're going to find the Psalms of David as well as some of his contemporaries. Moses has got one there. Moses wrote this psalm some 500 years before King David. And yet they captured that psalm and they put it in their book because it was so significant. Psalm 90. And I like the way it finishes because in essence it's a cry for the transcendence, for something that's eternal or permanence. Verse 17 of Psalm 90. As he's praying to God, Moses says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. And then he says this, establish the work of our hands for us. Says it again, twice. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is it that humanity wants? They want their lives to matter. I want to know that I did something with my life, with my hands, that makes a difference. Don't you feel that way? That's part and parcel in the heart of every human being. It's innate in our humanity. And beneath the hopes for the quarantine to end, the crisis and the virus and football and all these other things, weather and trivial things, temporary things, within the hearts of everyone is this hope to attain something, to become someone, to accomplish something with my life. I think the problem is very simply in terms of semantics here. People are looking for something instead of someone. Therein lies the answer. The hope that you and I have is not in something. That something good's going to happen. I'm going to be able to accomplish something or I'll become some kind of... The hope is in someone. If you only knew the gift of God. He is the fountain of living water, the source of eternal life. It's God. Blaise Pascal, French physicist and philosopher, once said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Love that quote. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Be like a puzzle with a missing piece. How many of you have one of those at your house? Do you keep doing it or not? Do you pitch it? There's a missing piece in the puzzle in every life, Blaise Pascal says. It's the central piece of the heart. And it cannot be filled by any other piece except God. That's by design. He's made people empty and needy so that they'll search, they'll thirst, if we go back to the desert with Jesus, for God. It's not something that people need, it's someone. The hope that you and I have is someone. It's not things that we hope happen to us or to our culture and the society and to the world. It's someone. It's God Himself. He's the key piece of the puzzle. He's the cape of good hope for so many who are perishing at sea. John chapter 1, verse 4. Finish up with this verse. I think John nails it in his prologue. He's introducing his gospel, Jesus Christ. But in chapter 1, he kind of gives a generic summary of who Christ is. It's really a great exposé in terms of theology. Great place to study Christology, the study of Christ, the nature of Jesus, His divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Who is the Word? He's going to tell us. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. Here it is. In who was life? In the Word. Who's the Word? Well, He later tells us it's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He put on our humanity, and literally He pitched His tent in our camp out with us. Jesus Christ. In Him was life, verse 4. John said, we were with Him, and every time I encountered Him, I found life in Him. And that life was the light of men. I love that. John says, we could see clearly who we were, what life was about because of Jesus, who introduces Himself later as the light of the world. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the gift of God. He's eternal life. He's the living water. He's the light of men. He's the cape of good hope. It's Him that you and I have. As Peter said, the answer to the question of where hope resides, it's Him. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, what are you hoping for? Oh, no doubt we're hoping this quarantine ends. We're hoping that they find a vaccine for the virus. We're hoping that the economy kicks in. We're hoping for an uneventful summer. Wouldn't that be nice? Just a regular old-fashioned summer? We've got all kinds of hopes and dreams, don't we? But ultimately, it's not something, it's someone that you and I are hoping for. That's true for the people who don't know that yet. The people that you know out there who aren't asking the spiritual questions that we wrestle with on average here in church. They hope to attain something, to become something, to accomplish something, and that something ultimately is someone. And you and I have got the piece of the puzzle that's missing in their life. And in essence, it would be selfish of us to hold on to that piece, wouldn't it? Versus to say, hey, let me show you what's missing here. I think it's someone. It's God through Jesus Christ, as Pascal defined it. What do you believe will ultimately fulfill you? If not God. And finally, as a Christian, what can you offer someone who's searching for hope? You can give them that piece of the puzzle. The gift of God, eternal life, living water, the light of men, the cape of good hope is Jesus Christ. It's who he is. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you pray with me if you would? I think hope is where it's at. I honestly do. I think what we as believers, as a church, as Christians in our community, in the country, and across the world have to be about right now is pointing people to God. It's showing what is ultimately the only way to salvation. It's being ready to share the hope that we have. In your own heart, in your own life, can you affirm that hope this morning? That you believe that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, the light of the world, humanity's hope. Can you affirm that? And then secondly, do you know somebody who needs to know what you know, who needs that kind of hope? Why don't you invite the Holy Spirit to prompt you? Is there somebody around you? Maybe you see that person when you go to the store, or when you're at work, or in the neighborhood, or possibly a family member or friend. Would you ask the God of all hope to move you in such a way that you could point others to that hope? No doubt, they want something. They're searching for something to fill their lives, to give meaning and purpose to their existence. But that hope that they're searching for is not something, it's someone. It's God himself through Jesus. Lord, help us. Forgive us, first of all, how easily we get caught in this trap of assuming that just with more of this or that or better or the other, our lives will be meaningful and full. They will not. You alone are the only source of living water. Whoever drinks of that water is going to thirst again. Well, we can all prove that regularly. Forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to take a good, cool drink through your Holy Spirit within. But then to become a channel, as John said, of living water, as he quoted Jesus, for others, the overflow from our lives could satiate and satisfy the thirst, the hope that others have for God. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for my friends this morning. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. Again, always and only through our Savior, the good captain Jesus Christ, that good ship salvation, who's made a way for all humanity. He is the cape of good hope. We have great hope because we know him. Move us, Lord, to share what we know with others who don't. That's my prayer today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you join me on your feet, if you would, one more time. I will get the blood flowing as we finish up this morning. Let's go back and let's acknowledge the role that's called up yonder and affirm our membership with him, because we're also followers of Jesus. When the trumpet of the Lord.